Lord God. So we're going to get into this morning. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles back up to Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians in chapter 2 this morning. That's where we are going to be. And just going to give you a little shot across the bow as a disclaimer. I don't know if it's a warning or a disclaimer or what. I had no intention on preaching this message whatsoever. I was telling Cheryl and Brother Preston that in all fairness, I was going to preach out of John chapter 4 this week, John chapter 4 and John chapter 2, really over the next 2 weeks. And sometime during the day on Thursday, the Lord really began to impress upon my heart of this topic. So it is a great topic as we look at it this morning. But it's going to be a different take. And what my hope and my prayer, my desire, is that this message will be a blessing to your heart, will be a blessing to your soul, that would help you during every single day, that would help you in your life. And I trust that it will if we look at it in the way that God has so graciously intended through His Holy Scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2, and that's you don't need to stand today. He's already stood for the reading of the Word of God. Looking in verse 8 with me. Ephesians in chapter 2, looking at verse 8, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for all that you've done, for who and what you are. We ask of you now to please take this time, this opportunity, Father. Speak to our hearts and our minds. Lord God, I pray as we rightly divide the word of truth this morning, help us apply the biblical knowledge that you've given us, but I pray that you would bear witness with our soul through the moving of the Holy Spirit of God, that we would have a true appreciation, the best understanding that we can have of what grace is and what you've done for us. Lord, I love you. I thank you for all that you've done, for the many gifts and blessings you've given us all. And we say that not just by habit, but by truth and honesty. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. I want to speak to you this morning on the topic of grace, my friend. I've preached on grace several times. I'm sure that most preachers have over their life. Any preacher worth his weight in salt is going to preach on grace, biblical grace, amen? But I believe there is a way that we can begin to look at this topic of grace in a manner that is a little different than what we traditionally do, if you will. Now, grace is defined as the unmerited favor with God. And beloved, grace is not earned, it is given. It is the gift of God, as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, so clearly and by inspiration proclaims. Now, the first appearance of grace in the Bible occurs 1,996 years after creation. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Yet the first exercise of grace we find in Genesis chapter 3, verses 21, it says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Yes, I understand that the consequence of physical death at that time came upon Adam as a result of his transgression. We understand that. We also understand that the consequence of eternal death come upon Adam and those that would follow him. His descendants, as a result of his transgression. We understand that. But the simple fact that God did not wipe out the human race, all two of them at that present time, yet made them coats of skins rather than making them run around in fig leaves as they were already doing, is the exercise of grace. The word grace occurs 170 times out of 159 verses in the Holy Scripture. But my question to you this morning, and I hope and pray that this really will dig inside your soul today, have you ever really thought about how much grace you and I really and truly have received from God? How much grace we have personally. I'm not talking about us as the human race. I'm not talking about us as mankind. I'm talking about you and I today. B.J. Stagner, Denise Stagner, Preston Cronin, Wendy Cronin, Carol Lewis, Jan Whitcomb, Mel Griffith, Davith and Kelly Phillips, and Kate and Andy. I mean, I'm talking about every single one of us tonight. Lewis, all right? Lewis. Every one of us is what I'm talking about. Do you realize the amount of grace you have received? I want us to really and truly look at how much grace we have received in our life. First, I want you to think about your talent today. Now, before you sit there and you say, preacher, I have no talent whatsoever, I'm going to go ahead and correct you. Yes, you do. Verse 8 tells us that grace is a gift of God. It is the gift of God. We'll read it again. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Everything that you and I have to offer in this world today is a gift of God. Daisy has a talent. She can play the organ, okay? I can't play the organ. I can barely play the radio, if you want to know the truth. It's not my talent, but God has blessed Daisy with a talent, and he's blessed her. He's given that to her as a gift through grace. Our abilities are given by God. They are your gifts and they are personal for you. You have certain abilities which are not of your own accord. This is what I want us to understand and understand very clearly this morning. You have certain abilities in your life. They are not of your own accord, but rather they are given to you by grace. James in chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Yes, beloved, some people are more talented than you, and some are less talented than you. Some have more physical talent, whilst others have more intellectual talent, and others may have more emotional talents. But at the end of the day, all talents that we are given in our life are a gift of God. We can all improve upon the talents that we are given by exercising them, but they still are a gift of grace. Maybe your talent that God has given you is to run the 100-meter dash, run the 100-meter race, and you're really skilled at sprinting. And yet you don't exercise that gift. Well, you're still pretty quick at the 100-meter dash. You're just not as quick as you could be. Amen. Usain Bolt, the fastest man on the planet in the 100-meter dash, okay, fine. He's fast, and it's a God-given talent, whether he glorifies God or not. It's a God-given talent that God gave him to be able to run in the manner that he does. If Usain Bolt never practiced, never trained, never worked, never exercised that talent that God gave him, it would not be as good as it could be. Now, God did not have to give you the ability to perform any of the things you're able to do. Understand that today. He didn't have to give you the ability to speak, talk. He didn't have to give you the ability to play music. He didn't have to give you the ability to woodwork, to calculate figures, to run a race, to lift weight. He did not have to give you any of those talents whatsoever. And yet he did anyway. You did nothing for them. There is nothing that you have done for God. There's nothing you have done to God or by God. There's nothing you did to be naturally gifted in the manner that you have with the talent that God has allowed you to have. It was given to you by grace. Why did he do it? Paul says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. People ask and wonder sometimes, why do you bow your head and pray over your meal? I do it because I want to bring God glory in eating and drinking. I want to do it balanced, but it doesn't just stop there. It stops there by whatsoever you do. I want to give him thanks for allowing me to have that meal. That's another topic here. When Paul writes these words, though, in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, and you can study this out yourself. When Paul writes these words of whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, he does so on the backside of the context of receiving grace. Guys, I cannot stress it to you enough, and I don't want to park. I got a final point this morning that I want to park on for a little while. I cannot stress it enough. The talent that each and every one of us have been given is a gift by grace. You're talented today in whatever it is only because of the grace of God, unmerited favor with God. Beloved, God did not have to give you a talent. He wants us to really and truly look at how much grace we have received, number one, by our talents. Number two, I want you to think about your treasure this morning. Your treasure. Verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, it is true, salvation is not of works. You and I cannot work our way to heaven. That will never happen. There is no work good enough, great enough, wonderful enough, clear enough, clean enough that you and I can do to get ourselves to heaven. It will not happen. But you can labor to have success in this world. But you're going to labor and you're going to have as much success in this life that God, by His grace, is going to allow you to have. Again, I mentioned earlier, he that is unfaithful in least is also faithful in least. He that is unfaithful in much is also also faithful in much. It's a proof. Guys, if you are faithful in what little it is, you are going to be faithful in what great you have. If you are unfaithful in what little you have, you are going to be unfaithful in the great matters as well. God does not want to give someone who is unfaithful in little, He doesn't want to give them more treasure just so they can be unfaithful in much. You say, well, preacher, man, if I made more money, I'd give more money. No, you would not. I heard preachers say for years, and I know checks have gone the way of the dinosaur, but I've heard mentors of mine and men say it's a lot harder to sign that bottom of that check when there's an extra zero on the end. And it's true. If you're unfaithful with a little, you're going to be unfaithful in much. That's the bottom line. But you can have success in this life if you're faithful with the little, because the treasure that you have, whether it be little or large, is a gift of God. The Lord has blessed some people with an abundance of treasure while us blessing others with fewer. Nonetheless, He did not have to give us any treasure whatsoever. God didn't have to give us any treasure in this life if you stop and you think about it. It's all from the Lord, and it's a gift of grace. It's not by your works. Now again, the same way with the talent, if God has blessed you with a physical talent, if He's blessed you with an intellectual talent, an educational talent, an emotional talent, an artsy talent, if He's blessed you with those things, you can exercise those talents and you can make them even greater. But He's the one that's given you the ability to do so. Treasures are the same way. God has blessed you with an opportunity to have treasures in this life. He's blessed you with that ability to multiply those treasures. But if you are faithful in what little treasure that God has given you and you exercise it appropriately, then God will bless you with more. You may be sitting back saying, man, I just can't get out of the hole. Well, you know what? Quit digging. You know, you can get out of a hole if you'll quit digging. Amen. You're never going to outgive God. I'm just telling you right now, you're never going to do it. Whatever God has given you, you need to give back to Him faithfully, no matter what it is. Think about the treasure you have, little or large. It all comes from the Lord, and it is a gift by grace. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, but preacher, I don't make enough money. I don't make enough this, I don't make enough that. Let's look at it under this perspective. The famous John Wesley, the famous preacher John Wesley, who rode down here and preached, was making the equivalent of 120,000 pounds a year when he was alive. The equivalent in modern times, I'm saying. But he would have been living on the equivalent of 15,000 pounds a year, meaning that he gave 105,000 pounds a year away to missions and to the work of God, to the church. Now, what if you and I begin to balance our life in that same magnitude? You say, well, preacher, I'm not wealthy enough. I hear people say, well, I'm poor, and this is poor, and this one's poor. Beloved, if you have running water, shelter over your heads, clothes to wear, food to eat, and some means of transportation, which includes public transportation, you are in the top 15% of the world's wealth today. Top 15%. If you just have running water, shelter over your heads, clothes to wear, food to eat, and some means of transportation, you're in the top 15% of the world's wealth. Did you know that if you made roughly 35,000 pounds a year, you are wealthier than 50% of the entire population? Did you know that if you make 10,000 pounds a year, 35,000 pounds a year, you're wealthier than 80% of the world's population. If you made just 10,000 pounds a year, you're wealthier than 50% of the world's population. So let me say that again, because I flipped my percentages. If you make 35,000 pounds a year, you're wealthier than 80% of the world's population. If you only make 10,000 pounds a year, you're wealthier than 50% of the world's population. Today, more than 1 billion people in the world live and die in desperate poverty. They attempt to survive on less than 75p per day. Close to 2 billion others live on less than a pound 50 a day. That's nearly half of the world struggling today to find food, water, and shelter with the same amount of money that you and I will spend on chips for lunch. More than 26,000 children today will breathe their last breath due to starvation or preventable disease. And to put it in perspective for you and I, that's 26,000 of children. Like I have four children, 26,000 David Darius's or Daniel and Bailey's. To put it in perspective of a church as a pastor, if this was to happen among the children of most communities and say large communities, then every child 18 years or younger in the country would be dead within the next 2 days. And we talk about not having enough today. We talk about living under the confines of restrictions. I know some of these restrictions are ridiculous, absolutely insane. Don't tell me that you care about mental health in this nation and then you won't allow people to get blankets and won't allow them. I'm just going to call it what it is. That's stupid. I'm just going to say what it is. All you're doing is forcing people to order things off online, and you're going to put the local businesses out of business. Now, I'm going to stop there before I start ranting. I'm saying this morning. It's God's grace and the treasure that you and I have. But I want to focus on this last point this morning. I want to focus on a point that I believe that we should consider very, very, very greatly. Now, this is where it gets a little bit odd. And I have a lot to say about it, to be honest with you. It's so easy to get caught up in the issues of the day, whether it's COVID or politics, restrictions, lockdown, whatever. It's easy to get caught up in those things. And when we get caught up in all the stuff that's going on the left wing, uninformed news media. By the way, you don't have a right to have an opinion if you're uninformed. Amen? Now, I'm saying this. When we get caught up with what the media wants you to know about, we forget God's grace in its most simple form. I'm saying God's grace in his most simple form. Number one, guys, it's God's grace of the talent that you and I are given. Number two, it's God's grace of the treasure that we have. But the most valuable asset that God has given us is our time. Our time. Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them." My friend, have you ever just considered that it was God's grace which allowed you to be born in the time frame that you did? I mean, have you ever just stopped to think that it was God's grace that allowed you to be born in the midst of the church age, the age of grace? Think about it like this. And we're going to look at them. I'm going to try to go through them quickly. But I want you to think about this. You, me and you, all of us could have been born in any age of the past. And if so, I'm going to ask you a personal question. What do you think would have happened? What do you think would have happened if you would have been left to your own devices in a time frame outside of the age we live in now? Biblically speaking, guys, there are seven dispensations. It's called biblical dispensationalism. It divides history of mankind into seven distinct dispensations. We're going to go over all seven, but some of them we're not going to touch on in a great way. I'll give you the list real quick, and then we'll look at them individually. But there's the dispensation of innocence, the dispensation of conscience, human government, promise, the law, grace, and then, of course, the millennial kingdom. And it's important for us to understand that these seven dispensations are biblical. They are there in the Word of God, and it shows us how God separates time and a way of doing things. The word dispensation means a system of order or government, or organization of a nation, if you will, or organization of a community. That's what dispensation means. And looking through the Bible, we can find these seven distinct dispensations or seven distinct ways of doing things which are God-ordered and God-ordained. Each dispensation has a purpose for God's overall glory and His creation. So we have the dispensation of innocence. Dispensation of innocence covers the time from the creation of man to the fall of man. We don't know how long it is, but roughly between Genesis chapter 1, verses 28-30 to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. The dispensation of innocence was a time when God's creatures lived at peace with themselves and with all others in the world without sin and without death. Man was to procreate and rule the earth and the animals and take care of the garden. He was given one command, and that was to obey, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. That was not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, by all accounts, and according to the record in Genesis, there was two people alive. That's it. We have no record whatsoever. As a matter of fact, after the expulsion from the garden is when Adam knew his wife. Her name was Eve, which means the mother of all living, and they had children. Adam disobeyed this rule, and you say, well, it was Eve's fault. Adam broke the law. He knew better. Amen? Eve was beguiled. Adam willfully sinned. And therefore, they were expelled from the garden as punishment, and that ended the dispensation of innocence. And I want you to think about it like this. Think about it under these terms. You can sit there and going, well, if you was Adam, you'd have done the same thing. Let's just put it that way, okay? You'd have done the same thing. If you wasn't Adam and you're just along for the ride, you'd have done the same thing, amen? All right, so that's the dispensation of innocence. We'll move on. Dispensation of conscience. After the expulsion from the garden, it began what's known as this dispensation of the conscience, and it was a time when man was left to rule himself by his own will and his own conscience, both of which had been tainted by sin. It was a disaster, and it ended in disaster. It ended in the worldwide flood that we find. It runs about Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, through Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. During this dispensation, mankind became so wicked. Look what Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Continual evil. That's all his thoughts are eaten up with. Now, the Bible says, it uses the word imagination. There's a reason, because the word imagination means the creation of images in your head. Their continual thoughts and creations, images in their heads, was nothing but pure wickedness. Genesis 6:6 says, and it repented the Lord. All right, God regretted that he made mankind. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Whew, that's a harsh statement, man. Guys, this was a time also when these fallen angels, only four of them that are mentioned in Jude, they married human women and they produced giant evil offspring that we read about in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And you say, oh, preacher, I've been taught that's the sons of Seth. You're wrong. It is not, okay? God chose in humanity with a flood and he spared only eight people. That was Noah and his family. Genesis 6, verses 11 through 18. And just imagine this with me. Only eight people were spared. Noah, a righteous man and preacher of the Word of God. A preacher of God. Where do you and I, you and I could have been born in this age of conscience where we were left to our own will and our own conscience, which was tainted by sin. Where do you think we'd ended up? What chance do you think we would have had of salvation being left to our own devices? Think about it for a second. Only eight survived, and that was one family. Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their three wives. Yeah, now it doesn't look too good for you, dude, does it now? Seeing that mankind had all these evil images and all this stuff in their head. Next one that came about was the dispensation of human government. This began just after the flood. God made promises and gave commands to Noah and to his family, and God promised not to curse the earth again with a flood. He commanded Noah and his son to repopulate the our sons to repopulate the world and scattered across the earth. He allowed them to use animals for food at this time. God also established the law of capital punishment, Genesis 8, verses 1 through Genesis 9, verse 7. He, even under the age of human government, we find that Noah's descendants failed and worked together to build the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Now, it's believed, that the building and the construction of this tower was, they said in their heart, that God's not going to destroy us again. We'll build a tower into heaven. In other words, working their way to heaven. This is an example of man being left to his own devices. And this is under the evil leadership of Nimrod. He was a wicked devil. God countered this action by confusing their languages, creating different nations and cultures, which later spread to different areas of the world. They moved south and southwest, north and northeast, and then east. This was the beginning of human government, and lasted until the call of Abraham. And which brought about, you know, the next dispensation. Mankind moved and developed their own ideas under human government, and they developed their own idea of what God was outside of a small portion of the Shemites, which are the descendants of Shem, which you get your Jewish people. All of them, and I repeat, all would eventually become pagan. A high percentage of the Shemites became pagan. All of the Hamites and all of the Japhethites became pagans. They worship mostly the earth, the sun, the stars, the birds and the bees, and the sycamore trees. So I ask you again, where do you think you and I would have fallen? Where do you think we would have made it if we were here, the descendants of Japheth, or the descendants of Ham, or three-fourths probably, if not more, the descendants of Shem? Where do you think we would have fallen? Pagans, without salvation. Well, the call of Abraham brings about the dispensation of promise, okay? This is the lives of the patriarchs, the enslavements of the Jewish people to Egypt, all fall under this dispensation of promise. This was a time when Abraham's descendants waited for the promise which was given to Abraham. God would make Abraham's descendants a great nation and give them their own land, according to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. This dispensation ended with the exodus of the Jews from Egypt. And once they left Egypt, they were officially a nation led by God into the wilderness toward the promised land. This dispensation primarily focuses on Abraham and his descendants. The rest of the nations, or other nations known as heathens, were serving pagan gods. And if you and I were born in this time, we are not part of the Jewish race. We would have been alongside each and every one of them, which includes the worship of Moloch and the passing of the children before the fire. That's where we would have ended up. Which brings us about to the dispensation of the law. Dispensation of the law lasted about 1,500 years, began with Exodus and ended with death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The delivery of the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law, found in Exodus chapter 9 through Exodus chapter 23, outlined the standard of perfection God required from his people and included the instructions about the temple worship and sacrifice. This was the age of the priest. This was the age of the prophets, the kings, both good and evil. The people of God repeatedly broke his commandments. They wandered off after other gods. And it's important to note that the strict following of commandments was never as important to God as mercy and faithfulness. Look from the screen, Hosea 6:6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But the law was given to show the people that they needed to depend on God, to trust him, to serve, for him to save them, rather than trust in themselves or their own goodness or pagan gods for salvation. Now, salvation, guys, during this period of time, again, was primarily unto the Jew. God's chosen people, who are the descendants of Shem, a small portion, not the descendants of Ham and not the descendants of Japheth. Where do you think we would have fallen? There are a few proselytes, so it's not an impossibility. The most famous proselyte would have been Ruth, the Moabitess, who said unto her mother-in-law, Naomi, after the death of her husband, says, thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. We know that they're proselytes. As a matter of fact, if you have time, if you'll turn quickly to Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, and I'll go quickly with this. We know that there are proselytes, guys. I don't want to rule the possibility out, but I want us to get a keen understanding of how difficult it would have been. Acts chapter 2 and verse 5. The Bible says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, and the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews," watch this, "and proselytes." The Old Testament refers to proselytes as strangers. As a matter of fact, I think proselytes only occurs twice in the Bible, if I'm not mistaken. But the Old Testament calls them strangers. So guys, it's not an impossibility that you may not have found, that you and I would have found grace in the eyes of God through proselyting to the Jewish religion. But it's nigh unto it. It's a less in probability than it is even a possibility. Where do you think we would have landed? I mean, since the law of Moses made specific regulations regarding the admission into the Jewish religions of those who were not born Israelites, this means there's a very small fraction of the population that would have actually been able to do so. I mean, I'm just throwing it out there. Where do you think you and I would have landed? Do you think you and I would have gone through the rigorous ordeal and the changes and the sacrifices? Do you think you and I would have limited ourselves with our tainted knowledge of who and what God is? I'll be honest with you, I don't think so. Matter of fact, I think Ruth had more character in her pinky than most of us do in our entire body. Brings us to the dispensation of grace. Starts with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it continues on today. It's the new covenant in Christ's blood, which we know in Luke, according to Luke chapter 22, verse 20. This is also called the age of grace or the church age. The entire dispensation, which lasts more than 2,000 years possibly, occurs between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 9:24. And that is important for us to understand. Atonement was provided on the cross once, and it was provided for all, Jews and Gentiles. For any who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ can be part of this grace. Abraham's children are all those who have faith, including the Gentiles or non-Jews. We know that according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 and Hebrews 10, 14. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Romans 3, 29 and verse 30, Galatians 3, 7 and verse 29. So during this dispensation, we have the Comforter with us, which is the Holy Spirit of God who indwells the believers. John 14, verses 16 to 26. Bible believers properly apply this dispensation ending at the rapture or the catching away of the church, which is known as the bride of Christ. This is clearly taught in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, 2 Thessalonians 2, Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Clearly taught without contradiction, without argument, without debate. The church is not going through 1 second of the tribulation period. Why do we know that? Because immediately following this age is a time known as the tribulation period or Daniel's 70th week, also called, listen very carefully, a time of Jacob's trouble. It is the 7 years when those who dwell on this earth will experience God's wrath and when God turns his attention back to Israel. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, Matthew 24, verses 21 through 27. Some will incorrectly place the church in this time period, which is biblically incorrect 100% of the time, because it is Daniel's 70th week, who's a picture of Israel. 70 weeks were appointed unto Israel. It's a time of Jacob's trouble, and Jacob's trouble, not the church. Jacob was renamed Israel. Amen? So let's make it crystal clear. The age of grace, the church age, ends with the rapture of the church. Church is gone. God turns his attention back to Israel. Those that are left on this earth, those who had an opportunity to be saved and born again, who accepted it not, will not have a chance to be saved in the tribulation period. The final dispensation we won't spend any time on is the millennial kingdom of Christ. 1,000-year reign. Jesus Christ on this earth. Now, having said all that, having hit those seven dispensations, because the millennial kingdom doesn't pertain to our our point. So we're going to focus on two or three of these dispensations because we are talking about grace this morning. Imagine with me, if you will, imagine myself born in any of these dispensations other than the age of the church or the church age of grace. Imagine being born under the law during that time period when you and I, as Japhethites, as other nations, as heathen, David said, why do the heathen rage? And imagine a vain thing. Imagine if we were born in that time. The law was not for us. Salvation was not for us. Even though God chose the nation of Israel to be a light unto the Gentiles, it still was not for us. Where do you think you would have fallen? Are you so prideful today or so pious to think that, yep, I'd have chose the right ways of God when billions and billions of billions before you never did? No, man. What about human government when you're left to your own devices? What if you're left to your own device? You're left to your brother. Hey, listen, we're in the age of grace and we can't be left to our own devices and do right in this world today. What about under the age of the promise? When Abraham's got this promise and these Jews now are slaves and they're considered dogs and all this and that and your pride lifts you up and your pagan gods, where do you think you would have fallen? My goodness, Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody important and then another 40 finding out that he wasn't. What the age of conscience, again, left to your own devices. Guys, the chances, the probability, the possibility, every single one of us would have never been found by God. But instead, God's grace today enabled and allowed you and I to be born in the age where salvation has been bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor with God, and it is salvation at its core, but it's so much more. Now you say, how can it be more than salvation? Because you're placed in a time where grace is accessible to you freely today, amen. It is so vitally important for us to understand that God's unmerited favor is not just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross, but it's the placement of your birth, because before he formed thee in the belly, he knew thee and where you were. And on top of all of that, even during the age of grace, you and I could have been born in the backwoods, in the bush, in the heart of Africa, where they still worship the sun, moon, star. And hey, listen, first world countries are worshiping the sun, moon, stars. That's what it's called, the environmental program. In the United States, you got the EPA. That is nothing more than worshiping the environment. I'm not saying that we should litter and tear. We should take care of our environment. But the way you take care of the world is you take care of your house, your neighborhood, and your community. If everybody would take care of their house, their responsibility, and their community, if everyone would do that, the world would be a little bit cleaner, amen? But no, we say global warming only happens in first world countries where the money is. That's another tangent I won't get on this morning. God's grace, unmerited favor with God. Some try to say that the church is going through the tribulation. They're not only incorrect, they're biblically illiterate. The reality is, they say this because, well, the church has got to suffer. Beloved, yeah, we probably do deserve to suffer. But again, it's another form of grace. Simple grace, by not placing us outside of the age of grace and the church age, and God, Jesus Christ himself, taking upon him on the cross God's wrath for the transgression of mankind, that's grace. That's God's grace. That's the grace that we need to look at today. And stop taking for granted the age, the place, and the time that we're living. It's easy to get caught up in the politics of the day, the problems of the world, the predicaments of families. It's easy to get caught up in that. But I want you to think about salvation today. It's freely for you to choose because of the grace of God. It's freely for you to choose because of the grace of God, because that same grace that gives you salvation today puts you in a time frame when salvation is free. It not only puts you in a time frame, but it puts you in a place where technology is available at your front door, inside your home, on your phone, to hear this message in a way that you can make a decision to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. God is not the author of confusion. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of that of power, and listen to this next part, and of a sound mind. I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, and I'm done this morning. Most people, when they start fooling with the Word of God, God begins to fool with their mind. And that's why they begin to imagine a vain thing today. Submit yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. Thank God today for grace and our talent, our treasure, and especially our time. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and time. Lord God, I pray that you have made sense out of this sermon, out of this message. I know what you've given me, and I am so grateful today to be living in the age of grace, Lord, in the church age. I'm so thankful that I have believers around me. I'm thankful that you brought people into my life that brought me to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I thank you for that because every bit of that is grace. And I ask you to help us, Lord God, reflect on the enormity of what grace truly is. The simple fact and the time frame and the place that you've allowed us to live and to be born and those that you have brought into our lives. We love you. I ask you to bless the rest of this day in Jesus' name. Amen. I do hope and pray that God was good to you in the preaching and teaching of His Word this morning. And I hope and pray and you can see that message in the manner that I believe God has given it to him. We are going to quickly go to our final hymn and close this morning. And because I know time is sensitive today. But let's all, if you will, you, glory to his name. Let's sing it out loud in your home. Let your neighbors hear as you sing glory to his name.